Let's pray. Lord, thanks for who you are. And thanks that you are both a God who's close to us and a God who invites us to be close to you. You invite us into the work that you're doing. You could do all of these things by yourself because you're powerful and you don't really need our help, and yet you choose to invite us into what it is that you're doing. You choose to give us a part in it. And so God, I pray today that that would actually really excite our hearts and that you would speak to us and help us to see what it is that you're doing and how we can join with you. And so as we go through this text this morning, as we look at these things this morning, Lord, I ask that you would fill our hearts with excitement and expectation at what it is that your Spirit is doing here among us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if I say three words to you, if I say faith, healing, and miracles, I'm willing to bet that the room divides almost instantly into one of two camps. There's some of you who are really excited about those three things. There's some of you who are really excited about what God can do, and there's others of you who are kind of, if you're honest, skeptical, and that's okay. In truth, I think both sides of this have really valid reasons for holding the position that they do. Perhaps you have experienced faith, healing, or a miracle in action, and it has changed your life, or it has changed the life of someone that you know. And so you easily believe and trust that this is something that God still does. For others, perhaps you have witnessed the abuse and manipulation of these spiritual gifts. You've seen pastors or evangelists actually fake these things in order to gain fame and fortune, and it's left you wondering if claims of healing and miracles are ever trustworthy. So I want to share with you this morning a little story. So there's Pastor Sam, and he is preaching through the book of Acts. And he's grappling with some of the stories because Pastor Sam doesn't actually fully believe that these signs and wonders are for today. And so as he's confronted with some stories and as he's trying to prepare to preach to the congregation, he's doing his best to de-emphasize the miraculous works of God that he's reading about. He's doing his best to explain how these were maybe true then, but not so much for today. And as he's writing his sermon, someone interrupts him and they bring him the mail for the day, and it contains a letter from a woman who lives in Wales. Pastor Sam had previously written a book talking about how these gifts are not for today. And this woman wrote him a letter saying that, "I have read your book, but I humbly want to say that I do believe God responds to our prayers with power and healing." And she shared with him a testimony from another woman named Marjorie Stephen. In 1955, Marjorie had been afflicted with an extraordinary case of multiple sclerosis. She had been confined to a wheelchair, and in fact, she even needed restraints to hold her body upright. Otherwise, she didn't have the muscle tone to do that. Her left arm was useless, her left eye was shut, and the sight in her right eye was virtually gone. She would sometimes lose consciousness for hours at a time. And 5 years into her illness, Marjorie had a dream in which she saw herself completely healed. And when she woke up, she reported hearing a voice that filled her room, a voice that she believed to be Jesus. And he said to her, "Tarry a little longer." But Marjorie seemed to get worse day by day from that point on. Eventually, her speech became so impaired that it was virtually impossible to understand a word she said. And so here's what happened next. And this is Marjorie's own account. She's written this herself. On Monday, July 4, exactly 5 months after God had spoken to me, my Lord healed me in the very chair of which I had dreamed. I had said goodbye to my husband at 6:05 on that Monday morning, a helpless woman. At 6:15, my mother gave me a cup of tea. At 6:20, my father and mother lifted me from my bed and strapped me in the chair beside the bed and put a bell in my good hand to summon aid if needed and left me alone. Mother went to get my washing water, and my father had gone to get a towel from upstairs. Then, in a matter of seconds, when I was all on my own, my Lord Jesus healed me. I felt a warm glow go over my body. My left foot, which was doubled up, straightened out. My right foot, the toes of which were pointed towards my heel, came back into position. I grasped the handle of my bedroom door, which was beside me, and undid the straps which were about my body and said, "By faith I will stand," which I did. With that, I thought of my mother and the shock it would be to her if she came back in to find her daughter standing after so many years. And so I sat down and I called for her. With that, both of my parents came running into my room thinking that I was in need of them. I said, "Mom, dear, take my hands. Please don't be afraid. Something wonderful has happened." I put out my right arm, and as I did so, my left arm came out from behind me and joined the other. It was so wonderful a few minutes afterwards to find that I could wear my own wedding ring, which I had not been able to do for years, as the fingers of that hand had gotten so thin. My mother said, "Darling, how wonderful. Your hand is warm and is well again." I said, "Mom, dear, it's more wonderful than that. I can stand." With that, holding her hands, I stood once more on my 2 feet. Then gently putting my parents to one side, I said, "Dears, I do not need your help anymore. I am walking with God." Unaided, I then walked from my bedroom through the small dining room to the kitchen, my parents following mutely behind me. When I reached the kitchen, I turned and went back into the dining room, and taking off my glasses, I said, "Mom, I can trust God for my hands and feet. I can trust him for my sight." And with that, in a moment, my left eye opened and my sight was fully restored. In fact, Jesus made such a perfect job, I do not need the glasses I had before I was ill. And now I am writing dozens of letters a day. To him be all the glory. The Welsh lady who sent Pastor Sam this testimony also informed him that Marjorie Stephen was still alive 30 years after her healing had taken place. And so, friends, let's look together at what these gifts are, at what they mean, and how we can expect them to function today. And if you are excited by these things, then I'm confident that you'll enjoy today. If you find yourself on the skeptical side, as we talked about earlier, I hope that today will give you some confidence in this area and will affirm to you that, yes, God moves in these ways and that we don't ever want to settle for a counterfeit version. If this is an area of interest for you, let me recommend 2 books that might be helpful for you. The first one is an oldie but a goodie. It's a little bit hard to find sometimes. It's called Concerning Spiritual Gifts, and it's written by Donald Gee. who is a very well-known Pentecostal theologian, and he's very respected for his sober and balanced theological approach to the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. The second is a book written by Pastor Sam from the story that I just shared with you, who, by the way, changed his views on spiritual gifts and now believes that they're very much for today. And it's called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. So you can get those wherever you buy books if that's a thing that is interesting to you. So let's get into it. Here's the passage that we've been kind of coming back and forth to over the last few weeks. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. And still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So when we talk about these 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, we tend to break them into two main categories. There's word-based gifts. You can probably figure out why we call them that. There's things like wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation fall into that category. And then there's what we call the power gifts of faith, healing, and miracles. And it's those gifts that we're going to talk about today. It's also interesting to note that while in some ways the power gifts seem like the most amazing ones, surely that's what everybody wants, Paul actually buries them in the middle of the list, I think pretty intentionally. Because you'll remember that Paul has said a few times now, none of the gifts are better than the others, and we need all of the gifts to be a healthy, functioning body. And so he takes these ones that seem so extraordinary to us, and he just slips them into the middle of the list. He buries them here. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. No fireworks, no exclamation marks, just part of the list. So let's talk about the gift of faith. When we talk about faith, what are we talking about? So we could actually talk about faith in kind of three different ways. We could talk about conversion faith or saving faith in Jesus. And while this is a gift, it's not the type of gift of faith that Paul has in mind. Then there's what we might call continuing faith. And this is the faith that we have on our daily walk with Jesus. It's how we trust him daily to bring about the things that we need and to fulfill his promises in our lives. And that's also a kind of a gift, but it's not the gift that Paul has in mind in this 1 Corinthians 12 passage. They're beautiful and they're necessary, but Paul has something else in mind. This third kind of gift that he talks about in 1 Corinthians, or this third kind of faith, I'm sorry, that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 is a charismatic gift of grace kind of faith. This kind of faith appears to be spontaneous and functions as the divinely enabled condition that actually supports other gifts of healing and miracles as they occur. So Donald Gee describes it this way: the gift of faith seems to come upon certain of God's servants in times of special crisis or opportunity in such mighty power that they are lifted right out of the realm of even natural and ordinary faith in God and have a divine certainty put within their souls that triumphs over everything. This gift of faith is not given to every member of the body of Christ. The first two are given to every member. This one is given to some. Though every member is a candidate for this experience of the manifestation of the Spirit. Sam Storms comments that more than any other gift, this one is likely to be regarded as occasional or spontaneous rather than permanent or residential. Another well-known and very balanced theologian is D.A. Carson, and he says this of the gift of faith: this is a special faith that enables a believer to trust God to bring about certain things for which he or she cannot claim some divine promise recorded in Scripture or state of affairs grounded in the very structure of the gospel. In other words, it is the God-given ability, without fakery or platitudinous exhortations, to believe what you do not really believe, to trust God for certain blessings not promised in Scripture. And so we see this in Scripture. We see it in Elijah, is a great example. Think about Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In the face of simply overwhelming odds, he calmly and triumphantly points to the point of mocking his opponents, maintains his faith that God will respond to him in front of all of these people. He even glories in making the thing that God has to do more than ever naturally impossible. And if you remember the story, you know what I'm talking about. They set up an altar with a sacrifice, and God is supposed to respond in fire and consume the sacrifice. And what does Elijah do? He dumps all kinds of water on the sacrifice. Now, if you or I were going to light a fire, we wouldn't first soak it in water. You know that fire doesn't work well with water, right? Okay, so Elijah has this gift of faith. There's no doubt in him. He absolutely knows that he knows that God is going to respond. And the quiet certainty of his evening prayer is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible when he prays and trusts in God for this moment. This is the same faith that Peter seems to have in Acts chapter 3. As he and John encounter the man who was lame from birth outside of the temple, and Peter is filled with a confident knowing. He says to the man, who really is just trying to get some money, he's begging, he's looking for some money, and Peter says to him, he goes, look at us. I don't have any money, but I'm going to give you what I have. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And Peter helps the man up, and the man's whole life is transformed in a moment. And later in verse 16, Peter says, through faith, in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Maybe you have experienced this before as well. I have experienced this gift of faith about three different times that I can identify. And I can't even explain it to you, except that all of a sudden, you are just filled with a sense of knowing that God is going to respond to this. And there is no possibility of doubt. God is going to do what he said he would do. When this happened for me, it allowed me then to pray with such a confidence and such an assurance that it was far beyond and very different from anything I typically have experienced before. Sam Storms describes it well. He says, the gift of faith is that mysterious surge of confidence that rises within a person in a particular situation of need or challenge, and which gives an extraordinary certainty and assurance that God is about to act through a word or an action. In Matthew chapter 17, a father comes to Jesus and he's asking for healing for his son who suffers from terrible seizures. Seizures that are so bad that they fling him into water and into fire. And the man tells Jesus that though he brought his son to the disciples just a short time ago, the disciples were unable to heal his son. And Jesus rebukes the demon in the boy, and it left him, and he was well. And verse 19 says, afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And Jesus responds to them, and he said, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Jesus here isn't condemning his disciples for substandard faith, but rather he's showing them how important faith is going to be in their future ministry. It is always the power of God at work. It is not our faith that moves mountains, but faith is present and God responds. And with that in mind, let's look at another healing, or let's look at healing next. Healing is perhaps the most desired of the spiritual gifts, because don't we all want to be able to alleviate someone else's suffering? And if you yourself suffer, you want that to end. But this is also a gift that is surrounded by a lot of poor teaching, and one that, if we're honest, has even been faked at times to line the pockets of those without scruples. We often think that it is we who have the gift of healing, that if we have that gift, we could heal everybody we come across. Some have even taught that there should be no need for hospitals, but a quick trip through the New Testament dispels that notion for us. Donald Gee says at this point, he says, although certain members of the early churches undoubtedly possessed the power to supernaturally heal, there are no indications that they therefore went around healing everybody without exception, or that they were even permitted to heal all that were sick within the church. Then, as now, there were some healings. Sam Storms points out that in the Greek, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 28, both gift and healing are plural and lack the definite article that would be better, and so it would be better translated as gifts of healings. He says, evidently, Paul did not envision that a person would be endowed with one healing gift operative at all times for all diseases. His language suggests either many different gifts or powers of healing, each appropriate to and effective for its related illness, or each occurrence of healing constituting a distinct gift in its own right. To say it a little differently, the gifts of healing are occasional and subject to the sovereign purposes of God. If you have experienced the gift of healing, it doesn't mean that you can summon it at your will and heal anyone and everyone. We don't even find that to be the case in Scripture. Some places, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that in some places, Jesus healed everyone present. In some places, he healed a few people. And in other places, it tells us he healed no one at all. In Scripture, we see a connection between healing and evangelism. It often gave the apostles an open door for their evangelistic work. Here's Acts chapter 8. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. And many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. Acts chapter 28 says, as it happened, Publius's father, Publius was the leading Roman official in Malta at this time. Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. And as a result, we were showered with honors. And when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. In this way, it is a sign gift. It is a sign of God's power. It is a sign of God's compassion. It is a sign that God is real and active. And even though this is a particular spiritual gift, all believers are instructed to pray for healing for others and even to lay hands upon the sick for their recovery. And so there is a gift aspect, and there is also a faith aspect to healing. And sometimes healing is tied to faith, either of the sick person or of a friend. And at other times, it happens purely as a divinely sovereign act of God. Healing is part of the atonement, but hear me, friends, it is not a guarantee in this life. Whenever we see people healed, it is the kingdom of God breaking into the now and working in and through the believers to accomplish God's will here. Healing is an expression of divine mercy and not a right. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We aren't entitled to it. But we are told to pray for it. We're told to seek God for it. We're told to praise God when we see it happen. And the reason God heals is because he's merciful and compassionate. Friends, some of you here today have been told harmful things. If only you had more faith, God would heal you. If only you sinned less, God would heal you. And while it's true that our sin carries consequence, and it's true that there's often a connection between faith and healing, I remind you again that Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda who had been paralyzed for 38 years and who showed no particular signs of faith in Jesus at all. I remind you that there was the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And Jesus says specifically that neither he or his parents sinned, but that God was going to work in his situation and bring glory to himself. Jesus healed the ear of the servant who came to arrest him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen, there's a lot on healing that we haven't said, but it's time to wrap this section up. And so let me just say a couple of things that I hope will encourage you and I hope will help you to fix your faith on the grace and power of God. And I hope it will encourage you to pray regularly for healing. But here they are. Number one, Scripture always portrays healing and health as the blessings of God. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise sickness or disease as blessings for his obedient children. God sometimes uses sickness to discipline and instruct, but that is never portrayed as good. Number two, whereas all sickness is suffering, not all suffering is sickness. Jesus promised that all of those who followed him would suffer. They would suffer persecution, slander, rejection, and oppression, but he never said that about sickness. Nowhere in the Bible are obedient children of God told to expect sickness and disease as part of their calling in life. Sickness is not part of the cross we're called to bear. Number three, contrary to popular thought, sickness and disease in and of themselves do not glorify God. Our unwavering faith and loyalty and love for God, in spite of sickness and disease, do glorify God. Number four, we must always leave room for mystery in God's ways. Some things will remain unexplained. We can't always expect to understand why some are sick and others are not, or why some are healed and others are not. But most important of all, the fact that many, perhaps even most, are not healed should never be used to justify our disobedience to God's word when it comes to praying for them. Number five, God's heart is for healing, not for hurting. My working assumption is that God's heart is for healing unless I'm shown otherwise by divine revelation or death. What this means in practical terms is that we continue to pray for the sick until God tells us otherwise or they die. Number six, we must be willing to bear the stigma of perceived failure. We have succeeded when we have obeyed Scripture in praying for the sick. Whether or not they're healed rests with God. Okay, so some of you won't like all of those. It's okay, I still love you. Hopefully we're still friends. Let's shift gears again and let's talk for a minute about miracles. And then we're going to wrap up. The literal word used for miracles here in this passage in the Greek is dunamis, which means operations of works or of powers. Operations of works of power. This is the power of God operating by the Spirit of God through the church of God. Donald Gee comments that we do not expect the miraculous sufficiently, and we do not see enough of the miraculous in the ordinary. And here's the thing, so many Christians envision God as remote from the world, removed from any direct involvement in their lives on a daily basis. Now, you might not even think that you do this, but guaranteed many of us here have this idea. And if I asked you to tell me where God is, your first answer is probably going to be heaven, because that's sort of how we're programmed. And so even though we claim to know a God who is close to us, who indwells us, who's here all the time, whose presence never leaves us and never forsakes us, in our minds and our hearts, we actually feel like he's very, very distant at times. Yet there are numerous texts that assert God's immediate involvement in everything from the growth of a blade of grass to the sustaining of our very lives. And so we don't want to define miracles as something that is removed from our world, but we could say that it is a less common kind of God's activity in which he stirs our awe and our wonder and bears witness to himself. A miracle is the God who is always and everywhere present, upholding and sustaining and directing all things to their appointed consummation, when that is now working in a surprising and unfamiliar way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with my Father." We just had Pentecost Sunday, and you may recall that the promise of the Spirit that would come was linked with the receiving of power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We see this power at work throughout the New Testament. We see that Peter raised Dorcas to life. We see that Paul raises Eutychus in Acts chapter 19. And as Paul is ministering in Ephesus, we find this passage, that God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles when handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people. They were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Even Peter's shadow seems to be charged with divine power at time. Acts chapter 5, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. And no doubt there were other miracles and there were things that were a little bit even more ordinary in nature, but either way, this gift was quite active in the early church and indeed is very active in certain parts of the world today. Here's something I want you to grab hold of. These men that we just read about in these examples, these are ordinary people being used in extraordinary ways. In other places, Scripture pretty clearly articulates their various flaws and failures, their weaknesses. Even if you think of an Old Testament example, if you think of Samson, Samson definitely had miraculous strength that God used in his timing to accomplish his will, but Samson was a deeply, deeply flawed individual. I say this because I want you to understand that you are not excluded from the possibility of receiving this gift or any other. All that's necessary is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to invite him to work through you as he works in the world, to long to see a greater exhibition of his divine power to meet the needs and challenges of our world today. And so, as Jason and the worship team come back, let me invite you to stand with me this morning. And let me just invite you, as we've done a couple of times now, to just hold your hands out. And just begin to worship the Lord. To ask the Spirit of God to speak and to move. And I want to do two things this morning. If you're here today and you are desiring to be used by God, and you want to see an increase of spiritual gifts in your life, and you want to see the Holy Spirit working through you, I want you to come and I want you to stand over here to my left. And we're going to pray this morning for you to receive the most helpful gift. And if you're here this morning and you need a healing or you need a miracle in your life, I want to invite you to come this morning as well and stand over here to my right. And I want you to begin to pray and to seek God to move in your circumstance. Maybe you can even pray together with some people who are here waiting as well. And once we're done praying for people to receive spiritual gifts, we want to come alongside of you and pray together for God to do something We're going to step into the water this morning, so to speak. And as a church, we're going to pray and ask God to meet the needs of his people this morning. And so as Jason begins to play, I want you to come. And if you're remaining in your seat this morning, would you just please be in prayer? Would you just begin to pray for us? Pray that God would send an outpouring of his Spirit this morning to meet these needs. That you would be in prayer, that as we go today, that we would be ready to engage the world around us through the compassionate power of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray today that all over this place, people would sense your presence, that they would know that you are close and that you are at work. Jesus, would you pour out your Spirit and fill your people again? Let faith arise in this place, faith to trust you, to believe that you still do miracles and heal people today. You are our compassionate and merciful God, and we love and trust you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. From all over this place, just take a step and come. Let's begin to sing.